Good morning, everybody. As Jeff says, yes, my name is John Torrens, and I am here from Ireland. Jeff promised that my accent would, last week he promised that my accent would woo you, and it would be lovely, but I don't know about that, but we'll hopefully you can understand everything that I say, and hopefully together we'll get to understand God more and ourselves more, and we can worship him. We're going to turn now in our service to reading God's Word together, and then we're going to study it. So if you have your own Bible, or one of the orders of services, you can see the passage there. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at two different sections. First of all, we're going to look at 24 to 30, which is a parable from Jesus, and then we're going to look at 36 to 43, which is his explanation of it. We are missing out a little in the middle, but don't worry about that. We'll maybe cover that next week. God's Word, here we are, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his fields. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then, do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then skipping on to verse 36, he continues, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy of who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. This is God's word. Before we look at that together, shall we bow our heads and pray to God and ask him for help as we study it together? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning with an awareness of our unworthiness. Father, we acknowledge first and foremost that you are a holy, awesome and good God. But yet as we approach you, we know that we are a sinful, broken, and disloyal people. Yet Lord, despite that breakup of relationship, we come here this morning to praise you. We praise you not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us both through your word, but also through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have your word here before us. And Lord, we know that as we study it, we know that any misunderstanding that we have is not because of you, but because of our sinful nature. Father, we praise you that you are not a God who conceals himself. You are not a God who wishes to deceive us. Rather, you wish to be known. Father, we pray now for our time studying your word together. We pray that we would fully understand everything you have to say to us. And we ask that you would send your spirit to aid us with this. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that through this time of studying your word, that you alone would be glorified, and you alone would receive the honor and praise. Amen. This morning, I want us to start by thinking about things at which we have some knowledge of, but upon further inspection, we could learn an awful lot more. Things, if you can think of, things which initially seem simple and straightforward, but upon a closer examination, actually turn out to be completely different. Let me give an example. Think of this here, for example. Do we see what this is? It's a chair, right? We know that this is a chair. We know that it is made of metal and of wood. But if we were to take a microscope to it, an extremely powerful microscope, we could see the atoms and the particles and everything that makes it up, that makes it a chair, that makes it strong, makes it be able to hold my weight, and all this sort of stuff. Or think of another example. Think of the night sky, for example. I don't know about you, but when I look into the night sky, I just see, well, what I think are stars. But we know, don't we, if we spent the time studying it and looking at it further, we would soon identify some constellations. We might even see comets. And dare I say, we might even see another planet or two. But there are other things, aren't there? Things which not just add to our knowledge, but things which change our knowledge altogether. I'm sure you can imagine or even recall a time when you've learned something new about somebody else. You've come to know them better, or you've heard from somebody else a piece of knowledge about them. And as a result, your opinion of them has radically changed, and your behavior towards them changes. Well, this morning, we are going to be looking at a chapter in Matthew which speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know what you think when you hear that phrase, what are the images and pictures that come into your mind, but I reckon what we're about to learn here today, well, I hope what we're about to learn today will add to that and enhance that knowledge, and that together we'll come to see a lot more about the kingdom of heaven. Now, to help us with that, I've divided our passage into three sections. The first point we're going to see is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus. Second of all, we're going to see that the kingdom of heaven exists now. And thirdly, we're going to see that the kingdom of heaven is not yet complete. So let's have a look. The first thing we're going to see is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus. Pardon me, let's have a look again at our passage to recap the story, shall we? I know we've just read it, but it's helpful to read it again. We're going to read a couple of verses. Verses 24 to 30, and we're going to read 36 to 39. So if you have your order of service, let's read these again to refresh our memories. So 24 to 30, Jesus speaking, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to him, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then skipping down to verse 36, let's have a look at his explanation. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels.'" And what we have here in these two verses, these two sections of Matthew, is first of all a parable from Jesus, and then his description of it to his disciples. And in that description, Jesus explains to his disciples that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man sowing seed in a field. We read there, didn't we, that the seed, he says, are the people that belong to the kingdom of heaven, and the field in which it is being sowed is the world. And he says in the parable, we see that the sowing of the good seed has been spoilt by the work of the devil. And yet, despite this, instead of running the risk of uprooting the good seed, it is decreed that both the good seed and the wheat should grow together until the harvest. This picture, this parable of Jesus, is a description of the kingdom of heaven. But as I said earlier, the thing I want us to see first is that this kingdom is under the control of Jesus. Have a look down again at verse 37. See what it says there? It says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Do you see that? The Son of Man is a term that Jesus uses throughout the gospel for himself. And he's saying here, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is Jesus. It's me. And as we glance down through the parable again, we'll see what that means. We'll see that it is the Son of Man who is in control of everything. He is the one who sows the seeds. He is the one who the servants go to when the devil sows the weeds. He is the one who decrees that they should be left to grow together. And he is the one who orders the saving and the destruction of the two crops. Do we see that there, first and foremost? Jesus is the one who has complete control over the kingdom of heaven. Now, the reason, and I think this is important to get out first, is because of the context in which Matthew was written, where we're at in this book. You see, what's going on here in chapter 13 is that those who surround Jesus at this time, the crowds that are there, the people who were first hearing this parable, were people who were beginning to doubt that Jesus really was God's chosen king. They were beginning to question whether or not Jesus really was the savior of God's people. Now let's think about that for a minute, because what do we know about the story in Matthew so far? Well, we know that he came at the very beginning, in a miraculous birth. We know that he was there in the Sermon on the Mount and gave great teaching. We know that there was many fantastic miracles. And yet these people were there every step of the way. But here we are in chapter 13, and despite all of that, they are beginning to doubt Jesus. It's interesting to note, actually, a turning point in Matthew appears just the chapter before. And if you have your Bibles there, turn to chapter 12, verse 14. If you don't, I'll tell you what happens. What's going on here in chapter 12, verse 14 is a decisive moment in the gospel. And what's going on here is that the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, the Jewish people, it is the point in Matthew where they turn against Jesus. And they make the decision to conspire against him and ultimately to destroy him. And you see, as we turn back to Matthew 13, we realize that this is the backdrop in which Jesus is giving this parable. It is in this light of this increasing division between those who trust him and those who don't. It is in this light that Jesus here in this parable stakes his claim that he is ruler over the kingdom of heaven. And this situation that was surrounding Jesus and his followers at that time, I believe, is one that many of us still find ourselves with today. For whatever reason, I'm not sure what, but for whatever reason, some of us here will no doubt no longer be convinced that Jesus is Lord. For whatever reason, we're just not sure that he is king over everything that's going on. Some of us here, I'm sure, happily admit that. In fact, you openly admit that you're not convinced about Jesus at all. And if you're here this morning to question him and to find out more about him, then can I commend you on being here? It's great to have you. It's exactly where you need to be. But more than that, can I invite you to look at this parable and see that Jesus is in control? Have a look down and see at the context. See that despite all that is going on around him, despite all these people who once admired him and loved him and praised him, despite all that, These people who are now doubting see that Jesus is calm and assured, and he is in control of what's going on. If you're openly searching Jesus, may I encourage you to go home and pick up a Bible and go on in Matthew and look to the end of the gospel, where you'll see not a man who gave up his life, who was murdered by his enemies, but you'll see a man who gave up his life so that we can be a part of his kingdom. Jesus is in absolute authority here, and he's making that clear. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps that's not you this morning. Perhaps you're here and you've got doubts. You're struggling with your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're worried about a number of things. You're plagued with doubts about whether he truly loves you or whether he has really saved you. Perhaps you're worried that the devil will come and take you back into the life that you once lived. Or perhaps you're struggling with a sin and you just don't understand, why has God not helped me? Why is he not acting? Well, this morning, let us see once more that Jesus is in control. Let our trust grow in him as we read this parable. If that's you, have a look down again and see all the things that he's in control of. You see what he's in control of? The entire world. Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, stretches over the entire world. And that kingdom, it's good news, it stretches here to Chambersburg. And it stretches into our families. It stretches into our friendship groups. And it stretches into our hearts. Do you know, it might not always seem like it that Jesus is in control, but he is. He says so right here in this parable. Perhaps you're neither of these people, and perhaps you're somebody who is worried about the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you're worried that it's not being built quickly enough, that not enough people are being brought into it. Perhaps you're worried that your children or your siblings or your friends are not becoming Christians. Perhaps you're concerned for them, and as a result, you're doing all that you can to help bring them into God's kingdom. And let me say, that is a great endeavor. It's a great endeavor. It's a great thing to do. But let us have a look at this passage. See the position that Jesus takes. He's the one that's sowing the seed, and we are the seed itself. Do you see, Jesus is in control of salvation. And although we have a part to play, and that is a gracious gift of God, that burden of salvation is not ours. And agree, and I think that's great news, because I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to my friends or speaking to some of my siblings about the gospel, and when conversations go wrong, or even thinking about this week when we get frustrated about some of the people that didn't come to kids' camp, or we think about how seldomly our friends come to church, even though we invite them week after week. And it's incredibly discouraging, isn't it? And it's incredibly frustrating. But look who's in charge of the kingdom. It's not us. Jesus is the one who sows the seed. He is in charge. And because of that, we can take great assurance and great rest and great peace in him. That's the first thing I want us to see from this parable. That in the context of people doubting and questioning Jesus, he shows them that through this parable, that he is the Lord, that he is the king over the kingdom of heaven. Let's move on. The second thing I want us to see is that the kingdom of heaven is in existence now. Now, it's one thing for us to think, great, Jesus is in control. It's great, the kingdom of heaven might be coming. But I want us to see that the kingdom of heaven exists now, today. Let's have a look back to the parable. Let's have a think. What does it tell us? Glance down again. Well, what do we know about it? Well, it's describing a kingdom of heaven as a field that has been sowed with good seed. Isn't that right? We read that. And then it was spoiled by the scattering of weeds by the devil. But now, if you look down, you'll see that what is going on is that it is in a time when both the wheat and the weeds are growing together. Did you notice that? Have a look down to verse 30. See what it says there, verse 30. What does Jesus say? Or the Son of Man, the master of the house? He says, no, don't gather them up. Instead, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, this parable is being told before the day of judgment. And it paints a picture of a field in which both the good seed and the weeds are growing side by side. And yes, this parable does speak about a future event, and we'll get to that in our third point. But in the meantime, let us see that this parable speaks predominantly in the present tense. You see, this kingdom of heaven, it's not some future possibility. It is a present reality. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven is not some future possibility, but is a present reality. In my first point, I mentioned that people who first heard this parable needed to hear it because they were beginning to doubt Jesus. They were beginning to doubt him when he said that he was the God's chosen king. Well, one of the reasons they were beginning to doubt him was because he was not turning out as they had expected. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus, when he came to earth, claimed that he was God's chosen king. And another word you might hear for that is Christ or Messiah. And to the Jews, this was the best news ever. In fact, ever since the start of the Bible, the Jewish people, the Israelites, had been on the lookout for God's chosen leader. They have been eagerly waiting for the person sent by God to save them from the evil in the world. And for centuries, they waited for this Messiah to come to take the position of power and to rule the world. And so when Jesus came and declared that he was Messiah, that's why the people flocked to him. That's why they went to him and listened to his teaching. But as we saw in our last point, as time went on, these people lost interest in Jesus because he was not turning out as they expected. One of the reasons for this, as I say, is because the people expected the Messiah to come and to take charge. They expected him to come and defeat their enemies, to destroy evil and to exalt them over all the people from the world. The only problem is, and if you're familiar with Matthew, you'll know this, that Jesus did not turn out like that at all. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, if you go on to read the end of the gospel, you'll see what happens to Jesus. He dies. Something which is completely un-Messiah-like. The people at this time were expected the kingdom of heaven to come in with a bang. They expected to come in with such a power that would destroy all the enemies, a power that would eradicate the evil. But if you look at our passage again, you will see what Jesus is saying here. You're saying that he's telling them that is not what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He's saying it has arrived. It arrived with him, that he is in control of it. But most importantly, what does he say in our point? That the good seed and the weeds are growing side by side, waiting for the day of harvest. You see, these people expected the kingdom of heaven to come and to change the world radically. But Jesus is saying, yes, it has come, but it's not as you expect. There is a time when you, my followers, need to live in this world beside the evil, beside the weeds. And I think that this misunderstanding that the Jewish people felt today is one that we still feel today. I mean, all of us in here, I don't think we could argue about the world and about how broken it is. We all agree that it is broken. And so we dedicate much of our lives to trying to fix it. And I believe that we do this in two ways. We either spend our time and our money and our efforts trying to build our own little kingdom and we look after ourselves, or we're proactively trying to fix the world out there for everyone else. I want to say that straight off the bat that those ambitions, they're not bad ambitions. And because ultimately come from a desire within us, which points to a greater longing and a greater yearning, which is that one day there will be a perfect new world that God will bring about and that we will enjoy with him. I've been fortunate enough to travel quite a bit throughout the world, and something I've learned since being here in America is your core values. Now, admittedly, before coming here, most of what I knew about America came from The Simpsons. You're not yellow, so that was the first thing I learned. But some of the things that you hold dear here in this country, which I think is great, terms which I've heard time and time again, terms such as liberty, justice, prosperity, all these terms you hear, they're used to describe the country that you guys wish to build. Now, let me say, I think they're fantastic goals. I can see why you would want to build your nation and such things. But see that these things are actually a desire. They point to our underlying desire for this longing for a perfect, unspoiled world. You see, I've got good news for you. Well, maybe it's bad news for some of you, but I've got good news for you. And this kingdom that you long for, this kingdom that we want to build, kingdom that is good and just and fair, it didn't arrive in 1776. It arrived here with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And let me tell you something. It is still in existence today. Ultimately, this means a great deal to us. And it means a great deal to us because most of us are naturally aware of how we build our own little kingdoms rather than building Jesus' kingdom. I don't know how we do that. Sometimes we spend our time building a kingdom of safety away from the world. We try and block ourselves out. Some of us try and build a kingdom for our own pleasure, that so we can feel good about ourselves. Or sometimes we build a kingdom for the benefits of others. The problem with all of this is that in doing all of these things, we're not building God's kingdom. And when the fact that Jesus' kingdom has arrived changes all of that. It means for those of us who are hiding away, it means that our lives are not meant to be spent that way. As Christians, we're not meant to be blocking out the world, waiting for Jesus to return to take us to that new heavens and that new earth. Instead, as you look at this passage, you'll see that we're supposed to be surrounded by non-Christians. That's God's plan for his kingdom. And now for some of us, that will mean a great deal of sacrifice. It will mean making the effort to know that the non-Christians in our neighborhood or the non-Christians in our work. It will mean letting our children hang out with people that we might not necessarily want them to hang out with. And it might mean that we need to get out into the world and interact with it as God intended. Now, this news has also a huge impact on our lives, and it means that we no longer need to live for ourselves, but to live for God's kingdom. And I trust that as we grapple with this truth, that it will change the way that we view things like our work, view things like our homes, and view things like our time off. And we'll see that these things are no longer for our own purposes. They're not to be used to build our own kingdom, but they're to be used to build Jesus' kingdom. Finally and ultimately, I think the greatest news about this is that this news that Jesus' kingdom is here and that it has arrived is that it frees us from building a perfect world. And don't get me wrong, I mean, it's great to bring justice and peace and prosperity to people, and as Christians, we need to be proactively doing that. But what we've got here in the gospel is something so much better. We've got a kingdom not made by man, a kingdom made by God himself, which can deliver these things. A kingdom which we can point to, that is real today, that we can invite people to and say, look, here it is. This is good news. This is what we're longing for. It is not something you have to wait for. It's not something you can put off until your deathbed and say, I'll deal with it then. The kingdom of heaven is here. It is in existence. And it is good news. It's good news. Why? Because Jesus is in control of it. And it's the best place to be. What have we learned so far in our parable? Well, we know that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It arrived when Jesus came to this earth. We know that he is in control of it. He is the one who is orchestrating all the different things. And we know that we're a part of it. That our lives right now, the way it seems in all its mess, this is the way it is supposed to be. Now let's look at our third and final point. The kingdom of heaven is not complete. The kingdom of heaven is not complete. So it belongs to Jesus. It's in existence now, and it's not complete. We've talked about Jesus being in control, haven't we? We've mentioned that. We talked about it being here, a present reality. But let's now conclude by talking about one last thing, and that is the kingdom is not complete. Let's have a look at some verses. Let's get back into the passage to remind ourselves of what was said. Verse 37 to verse 43, if you have it there in front of you, it'd be great if you could follow it along as I read. Verse 37, Jesus is answering his disciples here, and he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age." This is the important bit for this point. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." In our last point, we acknowledged that the kingdom of heaven was a present reality. And we saw that both the wheat and the weeds were growing together. Well, in this point, I want us to see that although Jesus did not deal with the evil as the Jews had expected him to, he didn't eradicate it, come with power. I want us to see that he knows that it is present and that he will one day deal with it for good. In his description of the parable, Jesus makes it absolutely clear there at the end, doesn't he? Have a look down again, verses 41 to the end. He makes it absolutely clear that at the end of time, a judgment day will come. And if you look at the language there, you'll see that he makes it absolutely clear that evil will be completely destroyed. He says there, doesn't he, in verse 41, "all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, they will all be thrown into a fiery furnace." Jesus here is describing something which will come. It's an absolute certainty. Just as he is in control of the planting and of our lives now, he is in control of this that will come at the end. Now I acknowledge that this is tough to read. It's difficult to see. But this is what Jesus says. And if we want all those other benefits, all those other things, we can't ignore this. Because this too is a part of his word. As I say, this news for some of us, this reality will be hard to hear. But the truth is, for all of us in here, this reality is completely justified. You see, as people, we constantly ignore and disobey God. We constantly fall into the traps of living our lives as if Jesus doesn't exist. Tomorrow, even though we're keen today to go out and build God's kingdom, tomorrow we will go back to building our own kingdoms. It's the way we are. We're broken people. And Jesus here, as he seeks to build a good and a righteous kingdom, is well within his right to purge it of all evil. And ultimately, that includes you and I. For some of us, there is good news in this passage. And that is that God has chosen some of us to be his good seeds. The good seeds are there from the beginning. And he has chosen some of us to be those. And the good news is if we trust in Jesus, if we turn to him and to seek forgiveness for him, then we will be saved like those good seeds from that day of destruction. And I acknowledge that this subject is a big one and it requires so much more time and it requires probably a sermon within of itself. But I want to look back to the context of this passage and see that this is good news. You see, the followers here, the people that are surrounding Jesus, they know that the world they live in is broken. They might not realize that they're part of the problem, but they know that the world is broken. They're aware of the presence of evil. That's why they want the Messiah to come and eradicate it. So Jesus, he says, look, one day I will bring about true justice and I will rid the world of all evil once and for all. And you know, for us, that is still good news. It's good news that evil will be dealt with. Because when we think about our lives and we think about all the terrible things that are going on, not just out there in the world, but even in our own personal lives, people who have offended us and hurt us, and the destruction that they see us and encounter every day, it is good news. Because even though we right now, we might wonder, why is God not doing something? Why is God not intervening? Why are all these terrible things happening? Well, Jesus says right here that he will act. He will intervene. He knows what's going on in his kingdom. And one day he will fix it. It's good news for those of us in here who are becoming increasingly aware of the opposition to Christianity. I don't know if you've felt that or if you're feeling the sort of grow of secularism in this country and you're concerned. You're concerned about what it means for yourself, concerned for what it means for your children. You see, it seems to be growing under terror, doesn't it? It's getting stronger and stronger. And we're worried about it. Well, be assured that Jesus knows what's going on in his kingdom. And one day he will act. One day he will rid the world of its evil. And it's good news because if we trust Jesus this morning, if you are a Christian and if you want to believe in him and follow him, and if you're ready to be repentant of all those times you've disobeyed him, if you're ready to turn from that way of living and follow him, then the good news is that you will be saved from this judgment. We know we deserve it. We know we've covered that, how awful we are. But because he is in charge, because we can speak to him, we can go to him, and we can trust him. And if we call him Savior, then we know that we will be safe. And that's great news because no amount of messing up, no amount of failing as a Christian, as some of us call it, no amount of whatever it is, if we trust Jesus, we are safe. Finally, let me say that this is good news, but it is also a challenge to us. Because we try to forget this. I certainly try to forget this. We try and fill our lives with things and shroud our friendships with excuses and try and ignore the fact that one day there will be a harvest. But it is a challenge to us because it is a reality. And nothing can stop it. No amount of ignoring it or denying it. And it is a challenge to us, to those of us who are not sure about where we stand with Christ, to act now. Or it is a challenge to us to go out and make those conversations with those people, even though we're discouraged, but to keep going with them. Because this is coming. Be absolutely sure of it. Let me conclude. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. It is not fulfilled, but a judgment day is coming. It is good news because we can point people to a kingdom which is good and great and will provide all the things that they yearn for. But it is a challenge to us because if we do not, if we ignore God's kingdom, a judgment will come and we will not be prepared for it. We thank Jesus for his control And we praise him that he is looking after us. We didn't do this earlier in the service, but what I'd like to do is conclude with the Lord's Prayer. So if you could grab your program's order of services, you'll see the Lord's Prayer is there. And this is a great prayer, because if you look down, it says, "Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. Well, we know it's already come. On earth as it thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God to act in this world. This kingdom that he speaks about here of goodness, the one that we're yearning for, that will come down. So let us bow our heads and let's pray together. Let's all speak out if you wish, and let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.